Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning by looking at verses 63 to 65. And just to set the stage for you, Jesus has been betrayed into the hands of his enemies by one of his closest followers, one of the 12 chosen apostles that was sent to spread the good news of the kingdom of God throughout Israel. He has now been arrested and taken to the high priest's house, where the other gospel writers tell us there have been a number of interrogations throughout the night. And now, as they wait for daylight to have a legal hearing before the Sanhedrin, as if any of this were really legal, Jesus is held in custody. And we read this. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be his name. What I find particularly interesting about this text is that Jesus' captors are mocking his claim to be a prophet, while all the while, the very mocking that Jesus is enduring is something that he had earlier prophesied. You may recall that back in chapter 18, Jesus said to his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon." Something that the other gospel writers tell us Jesus also endured at this point. "And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." So what we see is that Jesus has the reputation of being a prophet, otherwise this mocking would make no sense, and he has prophetically foretold all that is now coming to pass, and we know will come to pass in the hours and days ahead. Jesus truly is a prophet. In fact, he is the prophet like Moses that was promised way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Think back to our scripture reading that Eric read for us this morning. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses said, "from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to you all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The end of Deuteronomy, which was written by a hand other than that of Moses, since it recounts for us Moses' death and burial, goes on to say that there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There has not been a prophet like him yet. Which raises the question, when was the end of Deuteronomy written and added to what Moses had written before that? Well, as usual, scholars are divided. but some date it as late as the 7th century BC, which, if that's true, would be an admission that despite ministries like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and Micah, God's people were still looking for this prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who would perform great signs and wonders and speak the words that the Lord put into his mouth. Indeed, no matter what we do with the end of Deuteronomy, it is interesting to know that Israel was still looking for this prophet when John the Baptist arrived on the scene. According to John chapter 1 and verse 21, priests and Levites came to John asking him, among other things, "Are you the prophet, the one that we've been waiting for, the one like Moses, set apart from all the other prophets? Are you the prophet?" John the Baptist said no, he wasn't. And so attention then naturally turned to Jesus. In our call to worship, after Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The people heard this and they said, "This really is the prophet. We have heard him speak. And who else could be the prophet?" And they were right. Jesus was the long-awaited prophet like Moses, who saw God face to face, who did signs and wonders and proclaimed the word of the Lord. The Apostle Peter tells us so in a sermon he preached in Acts chapter 3. Stephen likewise identified Jesus as the prophet like Moses in a sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 7, just before they killed him. And so there's no question. Jesus is a prophet, but Jesus is also the prophet. And as a prophet like Moses, he did more than just teach. He also delivered his people from bondage, bondage to sin, and initiated a new covenant. Remember Moses sprinkling the blood of the covenant? Well, Jesus sprinkles the blood of a new covenant. And he brought the word of God to its full and final revelation. Jesus is the prophet par excellence. And all God's people said, "Wonderful. You have not told me anything new. All right. Well, then let's consider how we ought to respond to Jesus as our prophet." That's where we really need to focus our attention this morning and ask ourselves, are we like the men who held Jesus in custody, mocking and blaspheming him? Or do we take seriously his role as the prophet and listen to what he has to say, believing and trusting in him the way that we should? To put a finer point on it, let me have you consider these three questions. One, do you listen to Jesus or do you mock him? Two, do you believe in Jesus or do you blaspheme him? And three, do you praise Jesus, or do you beat up on him? If you're following the transcript, I did not revise the third question. It's going in a different direction. Do you praise Jesus, or do you beat up on him? First, let's consider whether or not we listen to Jesus or mock him. The men who were holding Jesus in custody, we read, were mocking him as they beat him. They blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy! Bam! Who was it who hit you that time? Bam!" Commentators will tell you that this was a perverse game of blind man's bluff. You remember that game, right, where you're blindfolded and you're trying to find, touch someone out there, and there, you know, people are, oh, I'm over here. You're like, yeah, no, this is a perverse version of that game. They're having fun at Jesus' expense. And that really is how the Greek word mock can be understood, to play with or to trifle with. Daryl Bach says this: the soldiers show us how some in the world do not take Jesus seriously. For them, religion is a game, and this leader is a joke to be played with. What is so tragic about such mocking, Bach says, is that what they treat as frivolous is deadly serious. Sin blinds people from properly perceiving what is significant. Those who mock the faith are often those who could use it the most. Pretending to be above it, they reveal their need for it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe religion is a game for you. You trifle with it, mocking those who take their faith seriously. Perhaps you even mock Jesus and his word. If that's you, listen again to the admonition that says, those who mock the faith are often those who could use it the most. Of course, if you're here in church, it's quite possible that you don't actively seek to mock the faith, to mock the Savior, or to mock his word. But do you honor them, right? That's the opposite of mocking, if you swing it all the way over, would be to honor. Do you honor the Savior? Do you honor his word by listening to it? Remember what the Lord said through Moses: whoever will not listen to my words, that the prophet like Moses shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, I will punish him severely for it. If you will not listen, you'll feel it. It's quite possible to hear God's word spoken through Christ without listening to it. I mean, think about the difference between hearing and listening when it comes to music. You might hear music playing in the background at a restaurant or in an elevator, but when you listen to music, you focus on what you are hearing. You hear it in such a way that it affects you. And so the question you want to ask yourself is this: when you sit under God's word, am I listening to it? Or am I simply hearing it? Because if you come to church ostensibly to listen to the word of God in Christ, but instead you play around on your phone, you check your emails or last night's scores or the weather for the afternoon, you're really mocking Jesus. Yeah, no, I came to hear from the prophet. Really? You spent all the sermon on Google. Let's be men and women who listen to the prophet. Listen when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Or Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Or this, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It is good to listen to Jesus. His words are life. So do you listen to him or do you mock him? That's the first question our text would have us consider. The second question is this: do you believe in Jesus or do you blaspheme him? Verse 65 makes it clear that the soldiers said many other things against Jesus beyond simply mocking his claim to be a prophet. And in so doing, we are told, they blasphemed him. Now that is a strong word, isn't it? Blasphemy. They blasphemed him. According to the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, words of the blasphemeo group, that's the Greek, you just hear the English right from it, right? Words in that group are found in the New Testament 56 times. And as in the Old Testament and in Rabbinic Judaism, the terms are used in the New Testament in a religious sense. That is to say, with direct or indirect reference to God. Blasphemy against God amounts to words or conduct injurious to his honor and holiness. This sin against God's majesty can consist of blasphemy against God's person, against his name, against his word, or against his angel. Christians, for their part, must take care that they do not, by their conduct, give cause for blasphemy against God or against his word. Indeed, the behavior of Christ's disciples, even toward each other, should contribute to the glory of the Father. This is probably the sense in which we should interpret New Testament lists of sins, which typically contain prohibitions of blasphemy. Blasphemy is mentioned in them as characteristic of the heathen and the apostate Christians. However, it is also worth noting that Romans 2:24 adapts the Septuagint's use of the word in Isaiah 52:5, which blames Israel for reviling God's name by living a hypocritical life. That's interesting. We can blaspheme Christ by living hypocritically. By saying that we love him, that we serve him, that we follow him, but then undercutting our words with sinful living, habits, priorities, and desires that are injurious to his honor and to his holiness. And so we need to look at our lives, not just what we say, am I blaspheming the prophet? Or do I believe him? The alternative to blaspheming Christ is to believe him. And not just to believe that what he says is true, but to trust him as your personal Savior and Lord. Again, as a prophet like Moses, Jesus did more than just teach. He also delivered his people from bondage to sin and initiated a new covenant. As the author of Hebrews says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Therefore, he continues, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Did you hear what the author of Hebrews said? When we believe in Jesus, when we trust in his blood that was spilled out at the cross to redeem us, to buy us back from our sins, from the transgressions that we have committed, then our consciences are purified. We are made right in God's sight. And we have the promise of an eternal inheritance in heaven with him. So yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the prophet. Don't blaspheme him. Listen to the prophet. Don't mock him. Believe in the prophet. Don't blaspheme him. Thirdly, praise the prophet. Don't beat him up. The men who were holding Jesus in custody, we read, were mocking him as they beat him. That word translated as beat could just as easily have been translated to flay, to skin, to thrash, or to smite. In other words, we're talking about physical violence here, not just verbal violence. And while you may think it impossible to engage in any kind of physical violence against the ascended Christ, he's in heaven, I'm on earth, I can't do it, think again. Saul of Tarsus's conversion story explains how it's possible. In Acts chapter 9, we read this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Notice how Jesus says that persecuting his people is more or less the same as persecuting him. You're breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. You're persecuting me. That means that the question, "Do you beat up on Jesus?" could just as easily be asked, "Do you beat up on any of your brothers and sisters in Christ?" The church has often been accused of being the only army that shoots its own wounded. And while I cannot confirm that it is the only army that shoots its own wounded, I can confirm that it is an army sometimes shoots its own wounded. The Apostle Paul saw it. He said this, Galatians chapter 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Elsewhere in the Epistle of James, he says, where do quarrels and fights come from among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You covet and do not have, so you murder in the church, apparently. How about instead of persecuting Jesus by persecuting one another, we praise Jesus? I mean, if after listening to our prophet, we savingly believe in him, what other response could possibly be right or fitting? I think of the hymn that we sang earlier, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Did you hear the words of the second stanza? Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus, the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus, who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Is that you? Do you praise Jesus? Or do you beat up on him by beating up on those in his church? If only the soldiers had known. They weren't just mocking a man. They were mocking their maker. They weren't just beating a prophet. They were beating the Savior of the world. You see the Son of God here being mocked, beaten, and blasphemed by a barracks full of base and godless men. And yet even there is hope. I love what Spurgeon says here. He says this, since there could have been nobody there except the soldiers themselves, it is well to inquire, who told this tale? How did Luke find out about this? It must have been an eyewitness. May it not have been that centurion who is reported to have said, certainly this was the Son of God? May not that scene, as well as the Lord's death, have led him to that conclusion? We do not know. But this much is very evident. The story must have been told by an eyewitness and also by one who sympathized with the sufferer. For to my ears, it does not read like the description of an unconcerned spectator. I should not wonder. I would almost venture to assert that our Lord's marred but patient visage preached such a sermon that one at least who gazed upon it felt its mysterious power. A power that made him listen, believe, and finally praise Jesus rather than continuing to mock, beat, and blaspheme Jesus. What about you? Do you mock Jesus or do you listen to him? Do you blaspheme Jesus or do you believe in him? Do you beat up on Jesus by beating up on members of his church or do you praise his glorious name? How do you treat the long-awaited prophet like Moses?